May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son Christ, our Lord. Today we commemorate and celebrate one of my favorite feasts on the church calendar, All Saints. Maybe it has to do with the time of year. I think right now is when autumn is at its fullest, when summer is rather far behind, and thankfully, the imminently and what will be fast approaching holidays are still, for the moment, sufficiently far away and out there. Or maybe that in the academic world, this dovetails nicely with homecomings and parents' weekend, because in a way, All Saints feels a bit like a reunion. For me, All Saints is a time of remembrance, a time we remember those who have gone before us, those who we think of fondly as sainted, those as Christians we're descended from. It's like pulling out the family album and noting those you remember, some you're not sure anymore who they are, but they're in there, and some you wish were here with you right now. But the question is, what is a saint? Who is a saint, and what makes a saint a saint? Looking to today's lessons, we don't necessarily get a clear or definitive answer. We hear from Daniel, "The holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever." Who are these holy ones? Considering it's coming from the Old Testament, they could probably, and most likely, he might even be referring to angels. But it's not absolutely clear. Then we have Luke. According to Luke, saints sound like people for peace or some kind of pacifist. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Which seems to then be contradicted in a way by the psalm, which makes saints sound a little more assertive and aggressive. Let the praises of God be in their throat and a two-edged sword in their hand to wreak vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. And finally, there's St. Paul, who calls everyone saints. All believers are saints. The Ephesians are saints. And so are the Galatians, a group that, for whatever reason, really annoyed St. Paul a lot. And even the Corinthians, who one would not think as necessarily being the poster children for saintliness. Well, according to St. Paul, they're all saints. Are saints divine? Are they peaceful, passive resistors? Are they assertive, aggressive? Are they annoying and troublesome? Are they sinners? The answer is yes to all of the above. Saints vary, but I think they have one thing in common. All saints, regardless of temperament, are people who, in the way they lived and died, made God believable. In the world of law, witnesses establish the truth by giving evidence. It's as simple as that. When we celebrate the saints, we celebrate those who, by how they have lived and died, have given evidence, who establish the truth of God by making God, who is unknowable and unseeable, believable. The saints are the people who know that arguing and fighting, in the end, are not successful means of choice in support of God. God does not make God's self believable, and the case for God is not won by heated debate or, worse, by force. God does not respond to doubts, our intellectual ponderings, our uncertainties, our questioning, and even our denials by sending down from heaven a well-drafted position paper setting out in clear logical order principles in God's favor with which we could never disagree. As a person of faith, though, I do believe that if God did choose to debate, we would lose. The proof of that is in beloved Job. He was reduced to resignation and silence when God responded to his desire to know why he suffered so. But this is not how God chooses to relate to us. God deals with us through life and death. God deals with us through the life and death of Jesus. And God continues to deal with us through the lives and deaths of those that make him believable and who make the ministry, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus tangible in the here and now. Metaphorically, it makes complete sense to put saints in stained glass windows because they are people who lived and died letting the light shine through them. Our Book of Common Prayer refers to saints as the lights of the world in their generations, who for us are an example of righteousness. I'm going to say that again. Our Book of Common Prayer refers to saints as the lights of the world in their generations, who for us are an example of righteousness. Do you believe that? If you don't, again, arguing and fighting will not win the day. Rather, all we have to do is examine how the saints lived. It's not theological or philosophical principles that lead the way to God. It's their faith in action. It's how they conducted themselves in life and death that is so convincing. In the very early church, local congregations would write eagerly to one another to describe the sufferings they had been through and the martyrs who had glorified God in their midst. In this correspondence, they were not lamenting, disheartened for being victims, nor were they way out of touch masochists. What they were conveying was a message of faith, hope, and charity that completely surpasses understanding and is a paradox. Because the world expects people to renounce their faith and deny their God in the face of suffering and bad times. But instead, the early church communities were telling one another that given what they were witnessing and experiencing, it's true. It's all true. Everything we have been taught to believe is true. We have witnessed and seen lives lived in desperate and restless generosity, even to the point of death. And instead of our faith dissipating, it is stronger than ever. God is even more present and more believable thanks to those lives. So you, fellow congregation, keep the faith. This encouragement back and forth sustained and strengthened the early church community. The saints, through their lives and deaths, inspired others to believe in God and to have faith, recognizing that even faith just the size of a mustard seed can result in ordinary people doing extraordinary and amazing things. But there's more going on when it comes to saints. If the role of the saints is to make God believable and to inspire others through their lives and deaths, then it's incumbent upon us to pick up the mantle of the saints who have gone before us and live our lives in similar fashion. I don't mean that we are to be fed to lions And hopefully we're not writing anytime soon to other congregations offering words of encouragement on the basis of how much we are suffering. But that we be the lights of the world and conduct ourselves as examples of righteousness, not just for our generation, but also for those who will come after. Over 2 years ago, we celebrated our 150th anniversary as a parish. And that was a really fun time. And it was a good time. It was a glorious time, particularly remembering our founders, the first generation of parishioners, who thought wisely that the town of Amherst could use an Episcopal church. I'd like to believe that in 2317, a faithful band of believers will celebrate the tricentennial of Grace Church, and part of what they will celebrate and give thanks to God for is us. Because who they are and whatever they are up to, and I trust they will be up to good and wonderful things, as saints, the lights and examples of righteousness for the 24th century, is dependent on us. So God help them, and may God help us. We are connected not only to the saints who have gone before us, but also to those to come. The past inspires us, and we affect the future. But that's not all that's going on when it comes to saints. There is one more dimension that needs mentioning. You see, it all doesn't go in one direction, past to present to future. We not only have a duty and an obligation to the future, we also have responsibility to the past. Again, the prayer book tells us, and you'll hear this in a short while when we go into the Eucharist. In the multitude of your saints, you have surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses, that we might rejoice in their fellowship and run with endurance the race that is set before us, and together with them receive the crown of glory that never fades away. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, saints. And it is together that we receive the crown of glory that never fades. Think about this. We receive glory with them, which means they receive glory with us. Their work is not finished until we finish ours. Their perfection, their reward, their glory is achieved ultimately through and with us. So you know what that means? It means without us, Francis of Assisi will not be made perfect. Without us, Teresa of Avila will not be made perfect. Without us, St. Nicholas, who is most grateful for all that we do in his name, especially come December, nevertheless cannot become perfect without us. Can that be right? The answer is yes. These great witnesses become perfect. They experience the fullness of joy that God intends for them when we enter into relationship with them. Perfection is never achieved in isolation, as if dependent on how well any of us might score on a standardized exam or test, what I like to call the SAT, the Saintliness Achievement Test. This is all about relationship. They are parts of the body of Christ to which we too belong. So our life is bound up with theirs, and amazingly and surprisingly, And we can't forget this. Their life is bound up with ours. They enter into their glory when we come with them. Think of it this way. Think of someone you really love. And that's a someone who also really loved you, but who is no longer here in this world, and who you surely believe, if anyone is deserving of heaven, that person is. Well, it will never be heaven, and there will never be any sense of glory for that person if you are not there joining them in this. It will not be heaven for them without us. And the same is true for every saint that ever was and ever will be. It's a reminder that no one's holiness is their personal property, and we cannot have a true relationship with God without relationships with one another. Sanctification and sainthood are never a personal pursuit. Holiness in the Christian life is only holy when it is done for others. That is where it achieves its fullness. So on this wonderful feast day, we give thanks to God for making himself known through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God for the lives of those who make God believable, God's saints, past, present, and future, the lights of their generation and examples of righteousness. And we give thanks to God that none of us is expected or wanted to do it alone. The great and wonderful good news is that we are indeed surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are, St. Francis of Assisi is, Teresa of Avila is, St. Nicholas is, the parishioners of Grace Church in Amherst in the year of our Lord 2319, whoever you are, we love you, we affirm you, and we wish you the best, and we are here for you now as you and all the saints are here for us. We are surrounded, and we are the great cloud of witnesses. Saints past, present, and future, we are in this together. We are knit. That's the word. We are knit together in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of Christ. The perfection of one comes through the perfection of all. And the operative word for this feast day really is the word all, because it can never be truly all saints without each and every one of you. Amen. Amen.